How about we commit our time now to prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the things that you are doing in this faith community. Thank you for your people who gather faithfully each week. And my prayer this morning is that if there are any who are doing it hard, but it's not just for those that are doing it hard, it's good for us all to be reminded that you truly see and hear and listen. You remember you are a God who is intimately involved in our lives and not at all distant. And I pray that that would come through powerfully this morning and comfort us and enable us and strengthen us and help us to be ready for whatever comes our way, knowing that you are there in our lives. And I pray this for your glory. Amen. And it was at the end of the line. There were years in it for her. She'd been to Shiloh numerous times. Shiloh looks like that. God knew her troubles. She must have been wondering if God was hearing her or seeing her, and it must have been tempting to think, why bother? What difference does it make? What difference will it make if I'm here time after time and nothing's changed? And so as I've read this passage, it's been in my mind, I wonder if there's anyone that feels anywhere along that spectrum here today. Is life difficult? Are there challenges ahead? It seems hopeless, like nothing's ever going to change, and that you're banging your head against the wall. Do you feel possibly at the mercy of circumstances rather than being in control of things in your life? And if so, then I think Hannah's story here should give you hope. Here's a start. Feeling like God hasn't remembered you is the plight of God's people throughout time. I've sort of mentioned that in our service already. I read Psalm 13 this morning, Habakkuk 1, verses 2 to 4. God's people crying out, "Remember me, Lord," is a common phrase throughout time. You're not alone in feeling that way, if that's you. So let's look at Hannah's story. Hannah is married to Elkanah. Much is made of Elkanah's lineage up front. I'm told it puts him in a priestly lineage, which may help to validate the priestly ministry aspects of what Samuel will do later in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. But Hannah's immediate circumstances are that she's been unable to have children, and that's clearly been taking its toll on her. Verse 6 says that the Lord had closed her womb. That's a really interesting verse. Somehow or other, God's behind these painful circumstances. That might sound a bit cruel from on one side, but the long game brings out an altogether different view on that. What is in the immediate short term is great hurt for Hannah, though. And it's compounded by the goading of Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife. Verse 6 makes it clear that this is a deliberate act to irritate her. And it's not short term. I really want to make that point. It's not a short term thing that she's been going through. Verse 7 makes that really clear. This went on year after year. And so you get the sense, not just of a burden, but a burden borne over a long time. Things are crook, and they're crook up close and personal on the home front. Along with this deliberate provocation by Peninnah, Elkanah seems to hold some responsibility for the nature of these circumstances. It's really clear from the text that he treats Hannah and Peninnah differently. If we're trying to be, Hannah receives a double portion, verse 5, and Peninnah doesn't. And if we're trying to be kind, that might be because he's reacting to her hurt. But regardless, it can't have gone down well with Peninnah. And having two wives, whilst not a new thing in the Old Testament, It doesn't seem to have been the original creation plan from the beginning. So there's this situation where there are really unhealthy dynamics. Seeds have been sown in the past to make these things more difficult, and it's ugly. And when Elkanah tries to comfort Hannah, it's just painful. It's really off. In verse 8, he says, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Even I know that's not the way to comfort your wife. It's like saying, "Hannah, why are you so down when you've got me in your life?" Husbands, take note. Don't go that path. You see, things are very wrong. Things are really crook. And so a day comes once more where they're again at Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle was at that time. Here she is once more. She's been there in past years. And Hannah goes to pray, and once more she brings her situation again before God. Eli the priest is there, and so are his sons. And when he sees Hannah praying, he thinks she's drunk. Now that's bringing in a whole other drama that's unfolding in the wings that we're going to get into next week. You see, things are also crook in the priesthood. Eli's sons are a piece of work. That's next week. The nature of the priesthood simply isn't healthy, and there are big implications for the nation ahead as well. And so you need to tap into the things that are going on at different levels. Right here, the focus is Hannah. And she must have been a pitiful sight, because verse 10 says that she was weeping bitterly, while verse 13 says her lips are moving, but she's not speaking, she's praying in her heart. And let me reiterate that nothing of her circumstances was in her control. Now that's a pretty down and out and a desperate situation right there. She is unable to change her world. Completely helpless. And she's at the mercy of God. And in this state, she brings her situation once more before God, and she makes a bargain with God, which isn't usually a great idea to do. It's like trying to tie God to our circumstances rather than trying to tie our circumstances to God's. Usually, it's the cart before the horse when you do that. It's ourselves over and above God, and that's completely not the way to approach God. Bargaining with God is dangerous when it becomes all about ourselves. But it appears that pleading with God and asking him isn't the same thing. It seems that her asking God in this case is the right thing. Right here, she asks God to see her misery and her pain. And here's a hard one, to remember her. It's almost like she feels God's forgotten her. She promises God that if he gives her a son, she will offer that son up to God for a life of service. Verse 11 says it will be for all the days of his life. Eli sees her, thinks she's drunk. Hannah's quick to defend herself. She explains the true circumstances of what's really happening. She's a woman who's deeply troubled, verse 15. She's been praying out of great anguish and grief, verse 16. Eli's satisfied with that explanation, and he replies in verse 17, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Seems like there's one bright moment for that priesthood right there. Well, there's a wonderful follow-on from this. She returns home. There's the passage of time. Hannah falls pregnant and gives birth to a son, which she names Samuel, because from verse 20, she asks the Lord for him. Samuel means God has heard. Bing. Straight away, we've got a good answer to, does God hear? God has heard. That's incredibly significant. God has heard the individual prayers of a woman suffering and in great pain and misery in circumstances beyond her control. God is there. He's not absent. Hannah isn't abandoned, and her turning to prayer is affirmed as a right and a true course of action with real answers and a course of action that brings deliverance from her suffering. In this text, much is made of Hannah asking of God. I'm going to put up a couple of literal translations of some verses here. In verse 17, it reads literally as, "May the God of Israel give you the asking which you ask from him." It's like you want to keep on hearing this word asking. And in verse 27 to 28, when Hannah takes Samuel up to Shiloh in honor of her vow, she says, and this is once more in a literal translation, "For this child I prayed, and Yahweh gave me my asking, which I asked from him. And I have also given back what was asked to Yahweh." Ask, ask, ask. All the days he lived, he is one that is asked for Yahweh. Text seems to put before us Hannah's asking of God of things that are on her heart, and make a big deal about that for us to take notice of. God's people can ask him about the things on their plate. And the chapter seems to end with this notion that God has heard the cry of this honest, open, humble woman, praying out of brokenness and in desperation. That should give you hope. It celebrates dependence on God in dire situations. In one sense, the circumstances have been generated by God closing her womb to bring her to this point. In another sense, God is able to bring comfort and wholeness to broken living from an honest asking of him. Chapter 2 then becomes a reflective prayer of thanksgiving and wonder and worship as she celebrates what God has done in her life. It begins with her joy. "My heart rejoices in the Lord." She knows joy in this situation that's been so desperate. She delights in God's deliverance. Lots of statements describing who God is to her. God is her rock, verse 2. He is holy, incomparable, a God who knows all things, verse 3, and by whom all deeds are weighed. He brings death, verse 6, makes people alive. He sends poverty and wealth, humbles people, and exalts them. In short, he controls all things, and he's powerfully able to do all things. He is over all things, and the foundation of the earth are his, verse 8. And he guards the feet of his faithful servants, verse 9, but opposes the wicked. Hannah's prayer, it's broken into three parts. Verses 1 to 3 are Hannah's elation at God's deliverance of her circumstances. Verses 4 to 8 is an expansion in which the way he delivered her is characteristic of the way he rules the world. Hold on to that thought. Finally, verses 9 to 10 are this journey down to a view of how God will save the world and bring deliverance in comprehensive ways in the future. See, this prayer goes wide and long and far and deep. It's the grand finale of how God will save his world, how Hannah describes God's deliverance. It's all there. He will deliver his covenant people. He will shatter his opponents. He will judge the ends of the earth. And here's the really interesting point to see in verse 10. He will do this through his sovereign king. Now you have to realize, there are no kings in Israel at this time. This is before the era of kings. This is the time of the judges. So Hannah's prayer is like a prophetic expression of God's supreme king. at a time before kings were a thing in Israel at all. In fact, whilst Hannah's story is a micro story of trouble in one family home, there's this whole other perspective on Hannah's story that's woven into her prayer and which concerns the nation of Israel. And Israel's in trouble. We're going to see that next week. But you see it at the end of the book of Judges. There's this famous verse at the end of the book of Judges that says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." How do you think it works out when everyone does as they sees fit? It doesn't work out well. Things are crook. The story of the nation is in turmoil. Things are not well at all in the land as well as in Hannah's family circumstances. You see, it's not just Hannah's immediate circumstances that need rescuing. And in Hannah's prayer of thankfulness, the manner in which she connects with God's larger purpose at play invites us to see how her story of God weaves into the larger fabric of the story of the nation of Israel as well. There's a bigger story going along at the same time in parallel. Hannah's deliverance is a sample of the way God works in a small way, but he will work in larger ways in the nation, and he will work in the future to bring his fullest deliverance. And he has answered. Samuel means God has heard. It's so instructive. You know that God is in the middle of all these circumstances. You sense that God is in view, not absent in Hannah's circumstances, but he's also not absent in the nation's circumstances as well. And it's going to turn out that this little prayer from one faithful prayer, Hannah, is going to go a lot further than just her circumstances. This is at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel. It's going to impact the life of the whole nation. The scene is set for Israel to know God moving to bring his anointed king into place. We've only just begun to see how God is at work. God has heard the cry of this prayer and is at work to move in big and bold ways that go far beyond Hannah. Kings are going to come. Samuel will be right there in the thick of it. You see, God has sent his rescuer to his people. His anointed king will arrive. And God doesn't do half-baked plans. We know that, don't we? So here's where the rubber hits the road for God's people living in Rudy Hill in this day and age. Take your inspiration from Hannah's prayer. You can bring your circumstances to God. You can ask God about your situations. And if there's any sense that you're giving up on hope or feeling like God doesn't see you or isn't hearing you or remembering you, you're facing the challenge of God's people through time. Hannah's situation wasn't short-term. Really helpful for people that have been praying and praying to hear that. She'd been going through the trauma for years, bringing a life before God at Shiloh year after year. What difference was it making? She must have been thinking that. But she persisted in bringing it to God. So here's what I want to say. Keep bringing your situation to God. Don't rule him out because he hasn't ruled you out. He does see your circumstances and he sees your situation and he hears your prayers. And you're going to ask me, how do I know that? Well, you'd have to ask how God has demonstrated that. God's got a bigger plan that he is weaving your life into, just like he was weaving Hannah's life into it. Back in Hannah's day, God was at work, bringing his rescuer into review, his anointed king. He used Hannah's prayer to do that. In 1 Samuel, we're going to see Saul crowned, then David. David will become a paradigm for what an anointed king will look like. Even while he's an imperfect example, you can see where the trajectory goes, can't you? Who's the anointed king that we're waiting for? See, God's always had his ultimate anointed king in mind, Jesus. And King Jesus will bring an end to all of the evil and suffering and pain that you might be feeling or experiencing. He has already won the victory at the cross, and the Bible's given the blueprints for what a perfect world looks like when the king is sovereign over all. Let me return to that question. How do I know that God's not ruled you out, that he does remember you and care for you? It's because he demonstrated it already. Finish this verse for me. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his great love for us in this. Well done. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Demonstrated, shown, brought it to your attention so that you would know. God does see. He does hear. He knows your suffering and your pain. He is not absent. He has been there and he has demonstrated it to you through Jesus. So keep bringing your life before God. And you just have to absorb this truth deeper that he has demonstrated his love to you. All these problems, all these circumstances, they won't have the last word. They might feel insurmountable right now. You might at times feel at the mercy of circumstances. Life is out of control. But God has dealt with our sin and our separation. The blueprints are there for a perfect world. There is a bright future ahead because of what Jesus has done at the cross. Let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I pray that your people would remember this demonstration at the cross that Jesus died for them. And not just that he died for them, but while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. So we don't ever have to wonder if God cares, if he sees the problems in this world. We don't ever have to wonder if he's absent because he entered into this world in the most perfect way. And so I pray that your people, who might feel the pain and uncertainty of suffering or difficulties at this time, who might feel like their prayers go unanswered, I pray that they would know that you truly do care. You have a large plan that you are weaving their lives into, and the blueprints for the future are perfect. Father, please encourage your people. Strengthen them and keep them going through the days ahead. And I pray this for your glory. Amen.